And then worst of all, you get the famous twofer. You know, this is your Christmas and birthday present here. Happy birthday. And the things that kind of overlook. So I'm convicted. I know there's a few of you who were born in the same month as I am. And so I think we're going to start a support group for recovery from the horror of it all, you know. So, but anyway, mind sharing a birthday week with the King of Kings, there are some things I do mind. And one of those is inaccuracy. One of the things that, of course, we make a big deal out of celebrating Christmas, and there's a lot of seasonal things, intermixed cultural things mixed in there, a lot of consumerism, obviously, as well. We're pretty used to that. But then there are also some really inaccurate views as to why Jesus came in the first place, or if he came at all. And so those things I do mind. Why did Jesus come? Why did he arrive, as we sang about a few minutes ago? Years ago, there was a fairly well-known man who was a principal of a college in the University of Edinburgh. His name was John Bailey, and he gave a chapel address to an American university. And, of course, he spoke about Christ and why Christ came and so on. And afterwards, this man came up to him and said, "You speak," he said, "of trusting God, of praying to him and doing his will, but it's also one-sided. We speak to God, we bow down before him and lift up our hearts to him, but he never speaks to us. He makes no sign. It's all so one-sided," was his complaint to Mr. Bailey. Many people like this man would like to have a certain word from God, and they haven't heard it. The Apostle John, though, assures his readers that God has spoken. God has already spoken to us. The problem is not the silence of God, it is the refusal of many people to hear what he has already said and how he has communicated the content of his message. And we referred to John chapter 1 before, and John chapter 1 tells us about a light and the Word. And he tells us in verse 14 of chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14 tells us. And then just a little bit later on, he says this, John writes this. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And so God has communicated over and over again, not just once, not just twice, but hundreds of times, the fact that he is going to reveal himself to us. And he reveals himself to us not just through words, but he has also revealed himself to us through flesh, where he has gone through the great trouble of condescending down to us and becoming flesh, so that way we'd have a shot, a chance at knowing him. And that's really the build-out of Christmas. That's the thing that I do mind people not understanding, is what is the ultimate real purpose of Christmas. Why did God come? Is it just to create a warm and fuzzy season? Is it just to give us hope during the middle of winter or the beginning of winter? No, he came so that way we could know him. We could know all about him. And he came in the form of a little package, a little boy, little people that we're used to. We can understand and wrap our brains around a little baby. And that's where he started. But hundreds of years before, he prophesied about the coming of the Christ child. And so, what is the purpose of Christmas? It really is, if you had to summarize it all, it's so that way we could know God, know who he is. So that as a race, as a human race, we could know God again. As individuals, we come into this world not knowing God at all, but as a race, we had a little bit of history in the beginning of knowing God and actually walking with him. But now, as a human race, we don't know him. And so he builds a bridge. He creates a means by which we can know him again. And most of us here do know him already, know him as Savior. Some of us perhaps don't. But some of us, most of us probably do know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so the purpose of Jesus' coming is for us to know and experience God. Philosophy says, know thyself, whereas the Bible tells us to know God through Jesus Christ, and then you will find who you really are. And there's some bad news and some good news there. But know God first. Know him, because he knows you better than you know yourself, because he created you, and now he's in the process of recreating you. So know God. That's the build-out. That is the purpose of Christmas as to why God sent Jesus to us. And so how do I know and experience? How do I interact? How do I interface with God? And so just five quick things. The first thing, how do I do this? How do I know him? How do I gain a conduit to him so that way I can really know him and not just talk about knowing him? See, I want to see results. I want this to be real because it is real. I want to experience it. I want to know it, but I also want to experience it. And so first of all, I have to know truth. So I have to know the truth about his attributes. I have to know who he is. And just one sample is from Psalm 139 that tells us about who God is. Tells us that God is everywhere and God knows everything, as an example. God knows everything. And so we are to know truth about God and also know his attributes as well as his attitude, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-present, that he's all-powerful. Now, for many of us, that also means maybe unlearning some things before we learn the new stuff, because we probably, possibly have some inaccurate views of who Jesus is. And so, therefore, we have to know him, but also unlearn some things about him as well. But know who he is, know his attributes, unlearn the wrong misperceptions about him. Know that he also has a wonderful style of relating that we talked about this past Sunday. That he has a warm embrace for us, that his attitude to us is positive and inviting to us. He's a humble Lord and Savior, Master and King. And so we know things about him, but we also can get the information that's in between the lines of Scripture as well and get a strong sense of his attitude, his style of relating, his personality, if you will. And we see that spilling over through the various interactions that Jesus had in the Gospels. And so we know his forgiveness and his benevolence, his all-powerfulness, and his gracious style of relating. So we can know truth about him and his attributes and his attitude toward us. But then we can also express our feelings to him and our dependence on him. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 is a great example of this, that Paul is just pouring out his weaknesses to God. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you, but my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So I can know things about God, but then I can also express everything that's going on inside of me to him. And you know, one of the great benefits of Jesus coming in human flesh is that Jesus knew more than just an intellectual knowledge and understanding about human depravity and pain and sin and war and famine and disease. He experienced it himself, all except the sin part. But he saw the effects of sin big time. So we can know him through our communication to him as we just spill out ourselves before him and express information that he already knows, but he really wants to hear from us about. And God's word teaches us that he is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the counselor to whom we can communicate, and he's the perfect confidant, and he's the perfect one to communicate our brokenness to, especially this year, right? He's the perfect one because he has a benevolent attitude toward us, and he also can do something about it if that is in his will. And so, therefore, we can express our feelings and our dependence upon him and get our sense of well-being from him and not our circumstances. He is the best listener. He is the best confidant. He is the one who can do something about our brokenness. And so we talk to him as well. We talk to him not just about our pain, but we also talk to him about our answered prayers. We also communicate to him about who he is and how he does stuff. And we make those observations. God, I can't believe you answered that prayer. It wasn't the way I expected you to answer it, but you answered it better than I would have dreamed so of. So God, you give me great things. You give me great blessings. There's pain and sorrow and disappointment, but there's also great blessing. There's interaction. And so we express our feelings to him and what's going on inside of our emotions. But we also talk to him about the solutions that he provides and the victories that he gives as well. So we praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness all through the Psalms, just one praise after another. Imagine if we praise him more than we complain about our lives here to other people. Other people can't really do all that much about our complaints, but he is our sovereign Lord. We can complain to him about the bad stuff, certainly, but we can also communicate the victories and the solutions that he has provided. And then we can pour out with thankfulness as well as our praise, because he just loves us so much and he gives us good things. He gives us so much good as well as allows the disappointment. But even in those disappointments, we can know him better. And so we talk to him about our feelings and our emotions, but we also tell him about the victories as well as the solutions. There's also the change that we observe in ourselves as we look at our lives and we compare ourselves like a year ago, 5 years ago, 10, 20 years ago as believers in Christ. It's like, wow. Do you see any transformation, any change, any maturity? I bet you do. You know, there's still failure. There's still sin. But yet there are some victories as well. There's some transformation. Peter wrote this. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. See, his promises are the delivery system for his grace, his blessings to us, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Because of God's grace, because of the blessings that he has provided for you, there is change and transformation, and there is maturity, and we can see it happening in real time. Do we take any time to observe those changes, those adjustments, those growth spurts? Do we observe those? And so we can know him from how he changes us and grows us as well. And so we put our raw emotions through the grid of his character, and then he changes our character. So we see his faithful and benevolent attitude to us. It's there. It's in Scripture. We see it and experience it in life. But we allow our fear to bounce up against that, and our fear turns to faith. Fear dissipates, and our faith is stronger as we allow it to ping against his benevolent attitude. We see his other-centered love. He's so other-centered. He's the epitome of love, as we talked about on Sunday. Totally, purely other-centered. You know, the Spirit always wanted to glorify the Son. The Son always wanted to glorify the Father. They are other-centered even within the Godhead. And Jesus came and poured himself out as an offering so that we could have eternal life. He sacrificed his very life. So we approach his love with our pride, but our pride bounces up against that perfect love and that pride is transferred into humility. We see His excellent forgiveness. Oh my. So many things to be forgiven for. So many things to be forgiven for. We have so much sin. We need forgiveness. We need to eradicate that heavy burden of guilt on each of us. We all have it. We're all in the same boat. I suppose there's a little bit of silver lining there. We need to be forgiven. But yet we approach it with a judgmental attitude toward other people, even though we're guilty of sin ourselves. But our judgmental attitude bounces up against His forgiving spirit. And that judgmental attitude just melts away. And our judgmental attitude transitions to mercy. You were just changed. You were just changed. You were transformed. That's an opportunity. That is a platform by which to know Him better, because He's changing you in real time. He's always been so faithful to us. He is resolute and He stands firm for us. Even right now, He sits at the right hand of the Father and advocates for us. And He encourages us and tells us not to be discouraged, but rather to stand firm. And He can tell us that because He is that way. He is perfectly faithful to us. But yet we allow ourselves to accept discouragement. We allow our circumstances to dictate to us our emotions. We're thermometers instead of thermostats. We allow our surroundings to tell us what to feel. And so that discouragement bounces up against His faithfulness to us. And then we can't help but be encouraged, because He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the standard. He is reliable, faithful, and resolute. And so we die to self. We change and we're transformed. We die to self, but we've never felt more alive. So, those are four of the ways. The fifth one we'll cover on Sunday, so I'm not going to go deeply into it, but it is to love God. It is to choose to allow Him to be the object of our ultimate love. To love Him with our heart, mind, and soul. To love God. To choose to adore and value Him as well as His people. And that is also how we gain an experiential, not just an intellectual, but also an experiential knowledge of God. It is impossible to know God. It is impossible to know God unless you have been reconnected to Him. You see, there is that big roadblock there to starting the process of knowing Him, unless you have placed your faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. And John 3:16 tells us that it is by faith, it is by trust, it is whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but they will have eternal life from the get-go. From the moment that they place their faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin and God giving them righteousness, they will have eternal life. And then we are positioned to live out the true purpose of Christmas, which is to know Christ better and also then to make Him known. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You. We thank You for everything that You're doing in our lives. And we pray, Father, thank You for Christmas and for the delivery system of the knowledge of You, which is Jesus. We thank You that He came in the form of a human being, so that way we could see Him in 3D, interact with Him, that He would walk with us, that He would heal us, that He would teach us truth, otherworldly truth, We thank you for this perfect witness and testimony of all of your glory, of all of your excellencies, all of your attributes. And we pray, Father, that we will put the work in that is necessary for us to know him better this Christmas season and into the new year. I pray that we would put these things into practice again and again and again. And then we will reap great benefits. Thank you that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek after you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.